Our reading is Jesus anointed by a sinful woman, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Morning, everyone. It is lovely to be back again. Not quite sure how long ago it was that I was here, but maybe 6 months or so. But I love coming here. It's just lovely to be worshiping with you again this morning. I'm sorry Sue can't be here. She was on Street Angels last night. And she didn't get until probably, I don't know, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. I don't know. I was asleep. But I just always thank the Lord when I wake up and she's there safe, because being on the streets for 6 hours can be a bit frightening. But she's done it for 17 years now, and the Lord has just looked after her marvellously. When she first asked me whether I was happy for her to do it, I said, "Of course. You know, if the Lord is leading you to do it, He'll look after you." And He has. And He always will. Although she's doing it less and less these days, because she's got an arthritic spine now. And, it's tough to be out on the streets in the cold and the wet. And, yeah, but she's just having to wind down a little bit. This is all about loving Jesus this morning, about receiving the wonderful grace that He offers us all. Thank you, John, for your choice of songs this morning. It's absolutely perfect. To set the context of this morning, a few years ago, I was reading a book called The Big One. It was written by a guy called Michael Born. Has anyone read something called The Big One by Michael Born? It's all about suffering. The Big One meaning this is the one that really does a lot of people's heads in terms of, is there a God or not? We're helping a good God and now suffering. So Michael, who actually ended his career as a bishop of Chester, I think. He had been rector of All Souls, Langham Place, when John Stott was there. So he had an amazing sort of Christian pedigree and history. When I met him, and I'll explain why in a minute, he was in his 90s, I think. Anyway, I read his book, and I had lots of questions about suffering, and I asked if I could go and meet him and see him, and a friend of mine who knew him set up a meeting with him, and he was gracious enough to let me spend an hour with him. And we talked for some time, and we talked a little bit about his life, and he readily admitted that, you know, he probably hadn't got many years left. And the subject arose of what he felt he'd achieved in his life. And he said, "Russ, I just wish that I had loved Jesus more. I wish I loved Jesus more." And that really resounded in me, because he was a man who had dedicated his entire life to serving the Lord. And yet still he thought, well, I still haven't loved him as much as I could have done. And I think that's true of all of us. We can never stop loving Jesus as much as he deserves. So this passage, I think, I hope will help us all to move into a better place in our relationship with him. As you know, it's my preference to take scriptures one by one. I know we've already had them read out, but I'm planning to read them again one by one, just so that we don't miss anything, because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So verse 36, we begin. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now this passage is loaded with questions, and I'm going to be presenting far more questions than I can answer today, I think. But one of them was, or the first one was, why did the Pharisee invite him? Now Jesus usually had some pretty harsh things to say to Pharisees. So why did he risk the possibility of maybe being rebuked by Jesus? Now the Pharisees were, as you know, notorious for keeping strictly to the law. Now perhaps he thought he was so perfect as a practicing Pharisee that Jesus couldn't possibly find fault with him. If that is true, if my reading of this verse is true, we have to admit that so many people we meet these days say the same thing. I'm sure you've heard it lots of times. "I'm good enough to go to heaven." I was away with my brother-in-law and his wife and Sue in France for a long weekend. We were having a meal together, and the conversation turned to heaven. Can't remember what the context was. And she said, "Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm certain of it." I said, "Why are you so certain?" She said, "Well, I was in the gym the other day," and she's a personal trainer, by the way, "and someone collapsed and his heart stopped, and I gave him mouth to mouth and I saved his life. So I'm definitely going to heaven." And I said, "That's a great thing you did, but unfortunately, I've got to share something with you that you really ought to hear." Well, it wasn't unfortunate. It was fortunate that I had an opportunity to share it. But I don't know how it's left her. I don't think she's made a declaration of faith since I shared with her the fact that the way to heaven is through trusting Jesus, not through saving people's lives in a gym, however good that is. But don't you know, or haven't you met so many people in the past who, when you started, struck up a conversation with them, they've said, "I'm good enough." And none of us are. No one's going to stand before God and say, "I was good enough. Didn't need your son. Thank you very much." Anyway, at the end of the day, we can only speculate why the Pharisee invited Jesus. But the situation was almost tailor-made to produce some fireworks. And it sure did. So as the story unfolds, as we now read in verse 37, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume." This begs another question. What had she done wrong? Now, her long hair, a lot of people have insinuated, suggested that she was a prostitute. Or maybe she was an adulteress. Or maybe she was a thief. Maybe she broke the Sabbath. All of these would put her into the sinner category. We just simply don't know. We must be careful not to read things into the scriptures which aren't there. So it is speculation. Most people would say that she was a prostitute, but it doesn't actually say that. But she was a sinner. We know she lived a simple life. There is another obvious question. Why did she want to meet Jesus so desperately that she was prepared to gatecrash someone else's party? Now, she must at least have heard of Jesus, or perhaps maybe had even met him on the streets or in someone's house, maybe. But without reading too much into the text, we can be pretty sure that she thought there was something special about him. Something so special that she was prepared to try to meet him in a house where she would probably be shunned. If only more people were prepared to take the risk of meeting Jesus. There is a risk. You don't know what he's going to say to you. Actually, the last time I preached, that was in this area. It was in Ewhurst, just towards the end of the talk. I just felt I should say to people, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, just try talking to him. That's all. Just talk to him. And then you'll find out that he's there. It's a risk, but people aren't prepared to take that risk because the effect it's going to have on their life is going to be sort of overwhelming, and they just don't necessarily want that. Anyway, it certainly appears that she wasn't invited because it says she learned he was there. In other words, she didn't receive a fancy gold-lettered invitation. What was she thinking? She knew she was a sinner. She might have expected Jesus to rebuke her. Or had she heard, in fact, that he was a friend of sinners? Anyway, whatever the reason, I reckon she took a risk at trying to see Jesus. Next question. Why did she bring an alabaster jar of perfume? I think we can safely assume that she had every intention of anointing Jesus in some way. Some have speculated that this was another indication that she was a prostitute. Perhaps it was one of the tools of her trade. We simply can't be sure. But as we go on to verse 38, we read, as she stood behind him. Now, we in the West might imagine that Jesus was sitting at a dining room table with all the cutlery set out and just having a nice chat across the table. It almost certainly wasn't like that. It was much more likely that he was lying on his side, possibly propped up on his elbow, with his feet lying across the floor, or perhaps across a low couch. There is a strong clue that this was the case because we read in verse 36 that he was reclining at the table. People don't normally do that if they're sitting. And if he had been sitting rather than reclining, how could the woman have come up behind him to anoint his feet? She would have had to have crawled underneath the table like a dog and done it that way, which is highly unlikely. Now, I do have a possible image here, which John's going to put up. I'll have the second one, John. I have two pictures that I found on the internet. They're both obviously artists' representations of what the situation might have been like. But here, I like this one because it shows Jesus reclining on a low couch and the woman just overcome with adoration. And also, you can almost sense her sense of, I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy to be here. I think it's a lovely, lovely painting. I don't know who painted it, but I love it. And what was she doing? She was crying. Once again, we're not told why. Was she overcome by the presence of Jesus? Maybe, but other people, particularly the Pharisees, they were definitely not overcome by his presence. Was she so ashamed of her life that she simply couldn't contain her grief? Did she, I wonder, imagine to herself, can this man forgive sins? If she did, she must have had an amazing appreciation of his divinity, because after all, only God could forgive sins. Anyway, all we know is that she was overcome with emotion, and then in verse 38, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, this was an act of incredible subservience. You may remember that John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to even untie the sandals of his feet. It was usually slaves who untied their master's sandals. It was the lowest of the low thing that you could do, and John the Baptist thought he was even lower than that. So it was an act of incredible subservience to be down at someone's feet. But then she went even further. She wiped them with her hair. We might presume that her hair was very important to her, but she was happy to wipe what was almost smudgy dust off Jesus' feet. It was as if she was saying, I don't care what I look like afterwards. This is potentially a changing point in my life, and I will do whatever it takes to put it right. Only more people felt this way. And the very next thing she did demonstrated just how serious she was. She kissed his feet. She kissed his feet. I learned some time ago that one of the definitions of worship is, I come to thee to kiss. I come to thee to kiss. So, in kissing his feet, she was basically worshipping Jesus. And let's face it, feet usually smell, but she didn't care. She was overcome with love, so much so that she poured perfume on his feet. Now, there was a cost here. Perfume was expensive. And maybe she paid for it from ill-gotten gains. Don't know. But it still cost her something, and she was oblivious. She didn't even know how Jesus would respond. She simply poured out all her emotions in one fell swoop. The host, meanwhile, was watching all of this. So if we can have the other slide, John. Now, there's the host. Well, I presume it's the host. And he doesn't look very happy, does he? Another very expressive painting here. Jesus is lying on the floor, well, on a low slab. Not quite sure what the other people are doing, trying to ignore her, I suspect. But the host sure doesn't look very happy at all. And what was he thinking? And maybe he was thinking that this ridiculous woman had just hijacked his party. Well, we'll find out soon enough, because we read in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. The poor Pharisee, he had no idea what was coming to him. He didn't realize he was in the presence of the Son of God, and he certainly didn't regard him as a prophet. And he definitely didn't think that Jesus should be associated with sinners. Nobody associates with sinners, apart from one man, Jesus. And in verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. He's thinking like he's going to say, this has been the best party I've ever been to. He had no idea what was coming. It was a bit like a dinner guest saying, that was the worst food and the worst conversation I've had in my life. It was going to be that bad. Because Jesus just told him a little mini parable. He said, verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he got his rebuke. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What Jesus was really saying was this. You haven't loved me in the way that she has. You haven't worshipped at my feet. You haven't shown any remorse for the kind of life you've lived, however good you think you are. Jesus had a way of saying things, didn't he? This woman, on the other hand, has loved me and worshipped me. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Now, this verse tells us possibly as much about God as any other verse in the Bible, that love and forgiveness are inseparable. This woman, in the simple act of falling at Jesus' feet, provides an example for all of us to follow. Because seeking forgiveness is an act of love towards Jesus. Seeking forgiveness is an act of love towards Jesus. It's an expression of just how grateful we are for his sacrifice for us on the cross. It's the place where our relationship starts, and it's the place that it continues. Loving Jesus means being forever grateful that he died for us, that we might be forgiven. In verse 47, Jesus continued with these words, "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Now, you may be thinking, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never done anything really terrible. I haven't really actually got that much which needs forgiving. And that's the whole point. We all have. We all have an unpayable debt to God, which only Jesus can wipe clean. We all owe Jesus the kind of love which this woman showed him. 48, verse 48, then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now her heart at this point must have absolutely leapt with joy, because people go through their lives consumed with guilt. They think there is no way to put things right until they realize that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. I have a good friend. I was out having a beer with him one night, and we got talking about spiritual things. And he said, Jesus couldn't possibly forgive me. I've done too many bad things. I didn't ask him what they were. I thought, that's a private matter. That's between him and God. But he said, and I just pressed, I said, yes, he can. I said, yes. I was thinking of, you know, the words in Romans, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you are in Christ, you're free from your sins. You're free from the power that sin has over you. But I couldn't convince him. Only God eventually will be able to convince him, and I just carry on praying for him. But there are a lot of people who think that there's no way they can ever be forgiven for what they've done. But they can. And there's only one way, and that's through trust in Jesus. Verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Now, you can imagine their dismay and confusion at this point, because the scriptures will have taught them that only God can forgive sins. So how could a man do this? Either he was blaspheming, or he was God. Well, people make their own decisions about Jesus. This sinful woman had made her decision, and she decided to put her trust in a man, not just any man, but a man with the power to forgive sins. A man with the power to save. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What must she have been thinking? Not only was she saved from her sins, but she had at last found peace. What joy there is in being forgiven. I've been a Christian now for well over 50 years. I became a Christian at university. And I remember the time really, really well. I was just lying in bed, and I'd just been to an evangelistic talk at the university, and I came home at top speed on my bike because I knew that this was the night that I would give my life to Jesus. And I cried. I know not everyone cries when they, you know, give their life to the Lord. We all go through different experiences, different situations. My wife became a Christian at 12, and she really can't remember the circumstances terribly well. But for me, I cried. It was so wonderful. And I think that's, you know, well, for me, it was just a case of thank you. I realized, you know, just how much I owed the Lord for forgiving me. It was just a wonderful sort of release, wonderful release. So perhaps just for a few minutes, I could lead us all in a time of just quiet meditation. No one has to say or do anything. I'd just like to suggest that we all take a moment to imagine that we are at the feet of the now resurrected Jesus. You can still see the scars that were from the nails in his feet, because the scriptures tell us that. And he said to Thomas, put your hand in my side, oh, look at my hands, look at my feet. So the resurrected Lord still bears the marks of the cross. So I'd just like to suggest that we fall at his feet and in a sort of a quiet, meditative way. First of all, to thank him for his forgiveness. For as the scriptures say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just to be grateful. I'll just pause for a minute while we all have a chance to do that. To fall at his feet, also to worship him, now gloriously enthroned at the right hand of the Father. For he is the radiance of the Father's glory. I'll give you a moment just to worship him in your own way. And to receive, just as the woman in the story received, to receive his peace. To cast our worries on him, for he cares for us. To appreciate afresh his immeasurable love for us, for as the scriptures declare, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Just receive the love of the Lord Jesus this morning in your heart and in your mind. And to say, because of all that he has done for us, Lord, I love you. Amen. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we see you face to face, and then we have perfect peace and
the thrill of eternal life spent with you. In the meantime, Lord, just help us with our daily struggles as we strive to become more like you, as we strive to worship you in a way that is more worthy of you. And may we just continue, Lord, to rely on you and on your the presence of your Spirit within us to enable us to be more like Jesus and to worship and love him as he truly deserves. We ask that in his name and for his sake. Amen.